Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
Well, as we were doing this series, we were taking up the back half of the book of Romans because Paul talks so much about how you live your life and how what you believe, all the things about who Jesus is, how that changes the way you live your life. And there's probably nothing that affects the culture around us or is a part of the struggle in the culture around us as the fact that the culture around us, if they don't know who God is, they don't follow God, they don't believe the same thing, they love to see those who claim they do and who claim that they follow Jesus Christ fight with each other, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I also like a good fight. Anybody? I mean, that's why I watch college football, right? That's, you know, supposed to have a good fight and then shake hands and walk off the field. But the fight that they're looking for is much more devastating than that. That's when the conflict is there, can't get along. You know, it's just a struggle after struggle after struggle. One of the things that Jesus said to his followers, he reminded them of, is he says, the world will understand and know that you have been walking with me and following me by this one thing. Do you remember what it was? Anybody? Your love for one another. Yeah. How you get along with one another. He wasn't talking about how you get along with those people who are outside of the followers of Jesus. He's saying there, because getting along is one of the most difficult things in the world, isn't it? Anybody married here want to talk about? Yeah, it is. It's a struggle. And the reason it's a struggle is because we are different. We're not alike. And I know that for some people that may be offensive, but it's true. My wife will remind me all the time that we are not alike. She doesn't see things the way I see them. And rarely does she admit that she's wrong. So, okay. So, yeah, now you know where the trouble really is, right? And that's where we're different. We're the same in so many ways. We're able to build a life together, but it's the different perspectives that come in that also cause conflict. It's supposed to be that way. You're not supposed to see everything the same way. You're supposed to bring in a different view and a different vantage point into any relationship. That's the way it's supposed to work. The question is, okay, if you don't see it the same way, if you have different feelings for things and different, you know, desires for things, then how do you hold it together? How do you make it work? That's what Jesus was talking about. It's a love that causes you to say, well, we can work this out. We can make this happen together. As we look at the 14th chapter of Romans, there are just three things I put in your outline, just kind of that I was going to point out. But there's so much there, I just couldn't put a lot of points in there. But the first point that I put in, as you deal with this, as you try to figure out how to keep it in the family and how to keep the family together, in other words, we keep functioning together, is to remember this. We're not all the same, right? We're not. We're not all the same. We don't see it all the same. I'm a very logical person, if you've been around me, even though many times my wife will remind me, that doesn't make sense. So I'm a logical person from the perspective of how what? I see it. Yeah, that's the way I see it. So it's logical to me. It makes sense to me. I'm a rule follower. My wife will tell you, he's a rule follower, you know. He's not going to speed, you know, as he goes down the road. Unless no one's around, you know, then, you know, no more than 30 or 40 miles an hour over the speed limit. If not, you know, he just kind of sticks to the rules. He doesn't like to get in trouble. My wife is much more adventurous. I'll probably get in trouble for this, but I'm trying to use a really good word. She's not as much a rule follower, and she'll push the limits a little more. And she even accuses me all the time. She says, you drive like a grandpa. I don't drive like a grandpa. But I am a grandpa, but, you know, that's beyond the point. You know, it just doesn't matter. But she doesn't see it the same way. When I'll really get in trouble with this. When she was a teenager and all, she would sneak out of the house to go with her girlfriends to go to places to dance at night. How many people used to sneak out of the house and you're willing to admit it in church? Okay? How many people, you didn't admit it, but you're lying. You know you did do that. Okay, I just wanted to see. You know, we have the rule followers and the non-rule followers. I didn't do that. I didn't sneak out of the house, go places. And I had a logical reason for it. I thought, hey, if I sneak out of the house, I go someplace, what happens when I come back, you know, sometime in the night, near morning, I come back, and what if the family moved? So it just made sense to me. I like my family. I like, you know, so I wanted to make sure that, you know, they didn't get rid of me in that way. My daughter is more like I am. That's kind of a funny thing. And my son is more like my wife. You know, they take on different characteristics. So my daughter, after 9/11 and because of a lot of other things, my daughter and my son-in-law both went to United States Naval Academy, which was really weird for us because we had no connection to any of that. My dad was in the service, but, you know, we had no connection to any of that. She goes, and she is a rule follower. And so one of the things that she taught me after about 2 years at the academy is, Dad, you have to know which rules to follow and which rules to break. That's what she would teach me. And this is coming from a rule follower. And I said, okay, explain that one to me. She said, well, there are certain rules that if you break them, you're going to get in really big trouble. And she didn't like to get in trouble either. She was the same way that I was. She said, but if you keep every rule, you will be called a Joe. Sorry if that's your name. I know Joe was just up here praying. So, you know, but that, it's just what they say. Is I didn't make it up. They did. So you'll be called a Joe. And a Joe is someone who follows every rule. And I said, so what's wrong with that? She says, you won't be liked. And she was right. So she said, there are certain rules you have to break. One of the things she had to do is stay in uniform her freshman year. They call it their plebe year. At all times when she's off the campus, she's supposed to. And so I would pick her up in Annapolis with my wife. We'd have a rental car. She'd get in the back of the car in her whites. And in the back of the car, she's little anyway. She's, you know, 5 feet tall. And so she's in the back seat kind of, and she's changing clothes. She's taking all that uniform off and putting on her jeans and stuff like that in the car. I said, wait a minute. You're not supposed to do this, you know. What if we get caught? What if you get, she said, Dad, don't be a Joe. That's what she would tell me, you know. Because I'm still trying to follow the rules. We're all different, aren't we? We don't all see it the same way. In fact, it does cause us to struggle through things and to have conflicts, you know, in life. That's not the problem. The world doesn't care that you have conflicts. The world just doesn't want to see, because they don't follow Jesus, that somehow you would have an answer or a way to resolve those conflicts or to work together and to care for one another, despite the fact that you don't see it all the same way. Yeah, that's how it's supposed to work. As Joe said when he got ready to pray, he said, you know, we're a multi-generational church. We're supposed to be. Families are always multi-generational. I have somebody say, well, I'm looking for, they'll call us, I'm looking for a mature church, you know. And I'll say, well, this is not it. So if that's what you're looking for, you know, everybody in the church is a mature Christian. I know you'd be thinking, what? So I tell them, you're looking for an old folks home. That's what it means when everybody is mature. I said, I know, I'm headed there pretty quickly, you know. But if it's living and it's active and it's healthy and it's real, it won't be that way. You'll have all different levels of maturity, all different levels of strength. You'll have all different gifts going on. Paul's been talking about this in the book of Romans. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts. But we use our gifts together for a common purpose, and we care for one another in the midst of our gifts not all being the same. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way a family functions. It doesn't mean that you don't have values that you hold to, and that some of those values cannot be messed with. It doesn't mean that. There are certain doctrinal things, is what, you know, a preacher would say, or certain beliefs that we know these are essential to who we are, and we don't change those. Sometimes someone will call or someone will come and they'll say, okay, do you hold to this? And they don't hold to that. They have decided, and I will tell them, it's one of the things I like to have those conversations. I'll say, listen, That's not my choice. That was decided by the person who started all of this 2,000 years ago, and he has set certain things in place that cannot be moved and cannot be changed. So I hold to those out of my loyalty to the one who created me and the one who saved me. He rescued me. That's my perspective. That's how I see it. So I cannot move in those things, even if, you know, it means someone else that says, well, if you don't move in that, then I'm going somewhere else. But that's what makes us the family that we are, is because of who we follow and what he has said. Joni likes this statement. Long time ago, I had a church that was met with me, and they had a team, and they wanted to talk to me about coming to their church and being the pastor of the church. This is when Joni and I were pretty young, and kids were just starting to come along. So I met with them, and they were talking about, how do you deal with struggles? How do you deal with conflicts? If you see it one way, and we as the people in the church see it a different way, then how do we resolve that? And that's an important question, because you have to get along with the people that you live with, right? And you have to understand how they see things and who they are, because all of those things are a part of any culture that you get into. So I thought, okay, I'll resolve this one really quickly. So I said, well, it depends on what it is. I said, for instance, and I thought I'll give a real obvious for instance that they would go, well, of course, and that, you know. And I said, for instance, if the church said, we no longer believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, I said, I would probably preach it more often. And I thought they were going to say, well, of course, we're not talking about basic doctrines or basic right and wrong as taught in the Bible. But that's not what they said. They said to me, even if the whole church says we don't believe this? My next sentence was a lot of fun. I said, we met for 3 hours. I said, you know what? I'm not the person you're looking for. And we departed. The next week, they called me back and said, let's talk again. I said, no, we're not going to talk again. I said, you guys need to sort out or figure out what you're looking for and what you want to do, but I've already decided what I'm going to do and, you know, and who I am and what I believe and what I follow, and there are a lot of things that you can debate and be different about and all too, but there's some that you just can't, because it's your basic loyalty to Christ himself and your basic loyalty to the family that you hold to these things. There's a lady named, I don't remember, Dr. Laura. Anybody remember Dr. Laura? So Dr. Laura was Jewish, and she was an advice person. And I do remember a lady called one time, and she said, you know, I'm going to a church, and I'm really upset with them. She said, why? She said, because of their stance on divorce. They support marriage, and I'm divorced. And she said, well, when you went to the church, did they support, you know, marriage? Yes, they did. But my situation has changed. And Dr. Laura, who is, like I said, she's Jewish, but she understands, she said, but wait a minute. So you're asking the group, the family, to change their view because your circumstances have changed. She said, that doesn't make any sense. What would be the strength of the family if the family didn't have certain things that they held to? She said, do they want you to leave? She said, no, but they don't see it my way. And she said, But you knew this going in, that this is one of the values of that family when you went in. And her advice to her was, you should stay. You should jump in there and hang in there and still be a part of it, because obviously they care about you, they care what happens to you, and they're willing to hold to their basic what? Values, sure, of course. It's the way it's supposed to work. So as we're looking at chapter 14, I want you to understand, Paul is not going to go back and debate those things. In fact, Paul, if anything, Paul would be even stronger at those. But Paul, even though he was a Pharisee, even though he was a rule person, even though he was very legalistic in his life before, you will be surprised at how Paul approaches things and some of the things he says in this chapter. So with that said, here we go. This is chapter number 14. You're going to like this. I like things like this when they have it. Here's what he said. He said, accept other believers who are what? Weak in faith. Okay, you know, what do you mean by that? And he's going to define it. He said, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. So they become a vegetarian. I'll explain it in a minute how it goes further than that. Verse 3 says, those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. Catch this. For God has accepted them. He's talking about the people. He says, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? That means God's servants. God has accepted them. He said, they are responsible to the Lord, so let him judge whether they are right or wrong. And with the Lord's help, they will do what is right and will receive his approval. So this is an issue that we don't really have, but that they had, in that they lived in a time when the best meat in the best meat markets probably came from the meat markets that were either attached to or the restaurants that were right built into the worship of idols and other gods in their culture. This is, you know, the Jews weren't the only ones who sacrificed to God. All the other gods did exactly the same thing, and they sacrificed the best animals to their gods. So some of the animal would be burnt up on the altar, the other part of it would be sold in the market, or you might stop there and actually eat. And the meat was the best that there was, is they would cook it and they would eat it. And Paul is going to say this. I know this is going to be strange to you. Paul's going to say, I have no problem with that. And already you might be one of those persons who say, ooh, man, I'm not sure I do. And I would tell you that I can see both sides. I get caught right in the middle of it. Because some people see it as, yeah, but that meat, that animal was sacrificed to this pagan idol or this pagan god. We don't serve that god. And Paul will say, if you want to read further Paul's explanation, you can write this one down. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Just write down 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You can go read it later, because Paul says this in his chapter as he explains it. He says, we know there are no other gods. All this stuff is just made up. And then he says in the same chapter, but there are other gods in the sense of this world and how the world sees it. That's what brings the conflict in. There are no other gods. There's just one God. As he said, I don't have any problem eating meat sacrificed to an idol. But as Paul is saying here, some other people do. They struggle with it. It's difficult for them. And he's saying, I don't judge them for that, even though I'm free. And he's saying to them, and don't judge me for that also. I still think it's funny to me, because I would have thought, as many preachers and theologians said, I would have thought his analogy would have been the opposite. Don't you? Didn't you think that? You know, that Paul would have been in more rules, and here's the way it works, and here's the way it is. I was listening to a guy this morning, because for the last 2 weeks, I've listened to a lot of people who have different opinions on this on purpose, because I want to hear what they have to say and why. I listened to a guy, and he was talking about Halloween. We're coming home on Halloween, aren't we? So I should do this. I should take a poll. I'm not going to. There was a preacher, I didn't know him, but I have his manuscripts from his sermon, and he preached a sermon on the best thing you can do during Halloween is lock your doors, turn out the lights, go to the back of your house, don't turn any lights on, and just sit on the floor behind the couch until tomorrow. That was his advice. Don't answer the door. Just hide away, because this is Satan's day, and if you do anything with it, you're participating in it. And I thought, okay. And he tried to make a case of that's the way every Christian should do things. And of course, you might say he's pretty much a legalist, right? He's got his rules and his laws, and he expects you to hold to it. It's one of the reasons I don't get up and talk about things like this very often, because I'm not trying to give you my rules. I see it a certain way. I'm just trying to say this is what, you know, the Bible itself sees it. But as I read his manuscript, I talked to one of his friends. I didn't know the man. I never met the man. But I talked to one of his friends. And his friend said, yeah, I said, that's really funny, because I know him really well. He had two kids. And on Halloween, you know what he would do? He'd pack the kids up in the car, and they would drive to another city to celebrate Halloween with his kids. And I said, oh, man, as his friends, how did you deal with that? He said, I didn't deal with that. I was like, oh, I'm not going there. I'm not going to touch that. Yeah, it's a struggle. It's difficult, you know. So just to let you know, I'm fine with Halloween. It doesn't bother me one way or the other. I remember as a kid playing and doing things. As long as you don't come to my house, knock on the door, because I don't have any candy. So just, you know, that's the only rule I have, is I'm the Grinch, you know, during Halloween. No, I'm just kidding. I'd give out stuff also. That's what Paul says, the struggle between us. And if we can't get past those rules, you know, if we can't learn how to get along with one another, despite the fact that we don't see it the same way. And like I said, of all things, he calls the person with the most rules the weaker brother, the one who is weak in his faith, actually. I was listening to another guy, can't mention his name because you'd probably know his name, and he's a preacher that I have a lot of respect for. But what he said is this passage, what Paul's talking about, has nothing to do with justification or the weaker brother judging other people, you know, what they do as you've done something wrong before God. And I'm thinking, are we reading the same Bible? That's exactly what he's talking about. That's exactly why it's difficult, because we tend to judge one another in that way because you're not doing it the way I do it. Let me tell you the struggle. Are you convinced of how you're doing it? That's why you go through the struggle. When you say, I do it this way, okay, why do you do it that way? Are you convinced that what you're doing is the right thing, is the good thing? And this guy that I'm telling you about, you know, preached it that way, he's a rule guy, strong rule guy. He admits, I don't like them saying that's the weaker guy because that's me. So it has nothing to do with just judging theology. Of course it does. But he didn't like being caught in that camp, which is why he put it the way that he did. He goes on. Look at this next paragraph. Just say, if I didn't offend you enough. Here we go. This is what, in verse number 5, it says, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whatever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord. In other words, that means they become convinced that there's nothing wrong with living this way. I can still honor God as I live this way, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. Catch verse 7. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. Right, exactly. We live for him. We die for him. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and the dead. Exactly. And that's who we serve. So you and I have some sort of conviction in how we live, that this is pleasing to God, how I live. And Paul's saying, for me to go eat meat sacrificed in the idol temples, he has no problem with saying, God has no problem with it, that it's pleasing to God. He said, I don't see anything wrong with the meat. He said, even though there are gods in the world, idols in the world, he said, that's not who I follow, that's who I serve. And Paul will talk about the freedom that he had to live this way, and they were to accept his freedom. However, he's not done yet. Look at what he says in the next paragraph. He says, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And God, he reminds us all the time that God is a righteous judge, because he not only sees what we do, he sees the heart, the motive. He says, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. He means of our lives. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead, this is great. He said, decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another brother to stumble or fall. Oh man, they just threw something else in there. So after Paul just went through all of this, after he goes through it again with the Corinthians, he throws this other thing in there. You know what he's trying to say? But some things are just not that important. They're not that big a deal. Even though he feels free in those things, this is what he says in Corinthians, he's okay just not eating meat at all if it causes another brother, someone else, to fall and to stumble. He just changes what he does, because it's not like he has to do those things. He's not going to fight for those things, even though his conscience does not condemn him at all. But if it hurts another brother, someone else, that he would call weaker in their faith, Paul senses this idea that I have some sort of responsibility to that. Now, I say that because when I started out, I talked about how the church is a family, right? And in any family, you have those who are mature, and you have those who are what? Less mature. You have younger, just like in your family. You know, you have kids, or when you were a kid, you have children, and you have adults. Who are supposed to be the responsible ones? Everybody? Who? The... Exactly. The adults are supposed to be the responsible ones. And if we don't get it, if we don't understand, we think somehow, no, the kids are supposed to be responsible, and the adults are supposed to do whatever they want to do. Why? Because they have the power to do it. They have the say-so to do it. That's not the way it works. The ones with the freedom, with the power, with the say-so, need to be the ones who are the most responsible, because the younger ones, the weaker ones, don't know yet. They haven't been raised yet. They don't understand that and gone through everything. And these oversee these in life. One of the biggest struggles that we have, all of us, me too, is that we can grow up physically, but it doesn't mean we have to mature, you know, emotionally and in here. We can still act like kids. We can still want everything our way. I like to tell, when I talk to parents, you know, I used to think as a kid, I can't wait to be a parent, right? Can't wait to be an adult, because then I get to do whatever I want to do. Were you like that? Then you get to be an adult? Does it work that way? No. You've got more responsibility now. What you do now affects someone else. Kids come along, what you do affects the kids. There may be adult things that you do, but you know those adult things that are part of my life, some of them I cannot do in front of the children. They wouldn't understand what's going on. You know, I have a friend, and when he would watch his favorite football team, he literally would go to another room, lock the door, and no one was ever allowed to come to the room. Not the kids, not the wife, not his friends, definitely not his preacher. Just to let you know, no one was allowed, because his behavior was something he did not want anyone to see him be a part of. And just to let you know, yeah, I probably did want to sneak in and watch just a little bit just to see, but it's probably a good thing that I never got a chance to be there. Yeah, because he knows he's got a responsibility. It's not that adults are perfect. It's not that we don't have struggles. Of course we have struggles. But we recognize that I have a responsibility to the weaker, to help lead them, guide them, show them. It's not that you're going to try to live a lie. They grow up, you know, they'll figure it out pretty quick. But you live in a way that you're showing some sort of responsibility to them. So I put in here the second part is you have to consider the less mature when you act. That's what Paul is talking about. The less mature, I have to think of them when I do what I do. And so here's what he says in the next paragraph. He says, I know and I'm convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. No food. Well, except for me, liver. It just, you know, man, my mom loved liver, you know, on the skillet. And I didn't even like the smell of it, but, you know, she loved it. And she was convinced there's nothing wrong with it. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for, say this with me, for what? For that person, it is what? Because it's a matter of their conscience. This does not mean every person gets to say, I have decided that that is right, and then you can't tell me that it's not right because I have decided. But it's not something to do with their conscience. It just means I want to do this, so I'm going to say that's right. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your conscience before God. You know this is the right thing. And for some people, eating that meat sacrificed to idols or missing a special Jewish holiday if they were Jewish, that would have been wrong to them. It was not wrong to Paul, but it would have been wrong to them. And he says, hey, for you, if it's wrong, then you know you need to make sure you do what you know is right and that you honor that. And I need to remember the fact that you need to honor that. He says, verse 15, and if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. I want you to think about what he said in that sentence. Eating, how big a deal is it? Their relationship to Christ, how big a deal is it? That's what he's saying. He's saying as you grow and you become more mature and you're stronger in your faith, you take on this responsibility and this sense of understanding is, well, wait a minute, I need to think about what I'm doing and how that affects someone else, because the I'm doing part is not as big a deal most of the time as how it affects them. He says in verse 16, then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. So his last part is, so whatever you do in your freedom, don't do damage to the family. Don't do damage, as my mom would say. Don't do damage to the children, right? That's what she would say, you know. You got to care for the children. And, of course you do, because you were there once. Someone cared for you once. Someone raised you up once. Someone took responsibility to act in a mature way, in a strong way, to lead you to a strong faith in who Christ Jesus was. So don't do damage. So he says, verse 20, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause a believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Boy. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you're sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you're not following this conviction. If you do anything you believe is not right, he says, you're sinning. So he's kind of taking it the full gamut, hadn't he? Talking about what we do and whether or not it's pleasing to God, and he's worked it all the way around. So it's not the thing, but it is why you do it, and it is the effect of what you do. And that involves, like I said, the family, the church, how we live together. We care for one another. We do things in a way that we know this is going to help grow up, build those who I'm around, so that we raise those who are strong in the faith, who know what they believe, they stand on what they believe, and they can stand up in a culture that doesn't necessarily do that. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you grabbed one of these, if you're online and you have something, well, we hope that you will join us also. It's one of those times when Jesus is doing exactly the same thing with his disciples. Because Jesus is about to go to the cross, be falsely accused, and the right thing that Jesus could have done is Jesus could have said, no, I'm not guilty. You can't convict me. You can't accuse me. And Jesus could have called on that authority and that justice even in his own life to stop this. What was Jesus thinking about? Us. Our faith. Our trust. Our love for one another and caring for one another. When he decided to sacrifice his sinless, righteous, amazing God come to earth life to sacrifice it for us, to lower himself so that we would be lifted up. This is what Paul talks about in Philippians, man. And he says, you're to have the same attitude that Jesus actually had as you approach things. He gave himself. He didn't look at being in heaven and made it as something to hold on to and not to let go of. Instead, he let go of it. He came to earth so that we would know, so that we would understand, and so that he could give his life for us to set us free. So Jesus, he gives them the bread during the Passover meal, his disciples. And comes a big illustration that we still remember because we remember the sacrifice that he made. He broke the bread and he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." He said, "Eat this in remembrance of me." And we know that after the supper, it was tradition to pass the cup one last time. Jesus passed the cup, but he gave it a different meaning. He said, "This is my blood that is poured out for you." Now, blood represented to them life. If the blood flowed in your veins, you were alive. This is what gave you life. And this was the idea that a new life would flow through our veins, through who we are. It was the life of Jesus Christ flowing through us to keep us alive, to motivate us, to give us a new understanding of life, new actions of life, a whole new attitude of what we do that, yes, the world outside of us does not understand. That why would they understand it? Because they have not known him, but we have known him. And this new life now lives in us, flows through us because of Jesus Christ. John would later write, "If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all our sins." Dear Heavenly Father, it is our struggle in this life to understand, to fully grasp why you did what you did, and to let that affect us, to let that change our reasoning, how we see and how we understand life, for a greater and a higher purpose that you have called us to follow, because Jesus modeled it for us. He showed us what it meant to live, yes, and to sacrifice yourself for that. So Lord, thank you. Jesus gave his life to set us free. Take away the penalty of our sin, the expectation of punishment to come. He has taken that away from us. So as Paul writes, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And a new life flows in our veins, through our heart, through our organs, through the breath that we utter and the things that we do, the actions that we live out. A new life, the life of Christ, life of his Spirit living inside of us, the life of his words that resonate through the things that we do and the way that we love. If you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, maybe you've been looking. Maybe, as Paul says, you've never found the freedom that you were looking for. And Jesus Christ comes to set us free from all those things that were just weighing us down and holding us back. But he also came to empower us to a new sense of caring and responsibility that we never really had before, only caring for ourselves most of the time. This morning, you can say, "Lord Jesus, thank you. Without you, I would never know this. Without you, I would never have the strength or the power to live the life that you created me for. But with you, because of you, the freedom you give and the power you give, I understand that life can be different. Come live inside of me. Forgive me my sins. Remake me, reshape me. In Jesus' name I pray."